So open with me to Matthew 6, verse 13. And again, we are picking it back up with our study through the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to look at that in the gospel. And we're going through Thomas Watson's book on the Lord's Prayer. And we're going through his teaching on the sixth petition, highlights from it. And so we turn to the gospel of Matthew. It's good sometimes to just review and look right at it, I think. So Matthew chapter 6, this is within the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verse 13. So the Lord Jesus says, this is what we're to pray for at the end. So this is the last petition before he closes. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the last request or petition. And then, of course, the conclusion, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Now, I think we did this recently, but if you'd like to turn with me, please, or feel free to just listen. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, the prayer of Jabez. You'll remember last year we had a sermon on this text, and it's interesting how similar it is to the Lord's Prayer, especially the last petition. Yes, Isaac. Chronicles is in the Old Testament. Maybe Rachel, somebody can help him. It's after 1 and 2 Kings. It's in the Old Testament. Okay? Yep. So 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Again, this is the prayer of Jabez, and the summary of the message, the message was something like, pray to represent God well, righteously, wisely, I think. That was something along those lines. If you look at everything he's asking for. So verses 9 and 10. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. So we see the Lord really approving this. And again, it's striking the placement of this prayer. It's just comes right in the midst of eight chapters of so-and-so begat so-and-so. These are the sons of so, like just generation after generation, where you kind of got to make sure you have your cup of coffee. And I don't mean to sound like I'm making fun of scripture, but the truth is, to read through these long genealogies, especially with many names that are unfamiliar, and a number of them are, we're not really aware of a lot about them except for the genealogies. It takes some effort to read through them, and it could be easy to almost skip right over this to chapter 9, right? And here you have in chapter 4, all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, so to speak, the prayer of Jabez, a prayer that is highlighted, I think, truly as a good example, a good model for us. And similarly to the Lord's Prayer, the last petition is, lead me not into temptation. Protect me from temptation. But again, what's so powerful, I think, about what Jabez also says, that it would not grieve me. And we need to recognize that when we give into temptation and sin, which is the breaking of God's law, temptation is the giving us the encouragement to sin, primarily from Satan, also from within our old man. Sinning is the actual doing what was the temptation, right? Instead of saying no in one way or the other, saying yes. But what comes of that? Grief. Always grief. To ourselves. And that's an important thing, I think, to recognize there. As we're studying, we don't want to sin against God for the sake of being good sons and daughters and glorifying him. But also we want to recognize it's for our own good that we would ask that the Lord would help us do this. Okay. So those are the two scriptures we'll reference. We won't have as much reference today, and it's a briefer study. I know, famous last words, but I think I can keep it that way. the last two times we were looking at some encouraging things, he had quite a bit of all these challenges and dangers, 21 subtleties that Satan has, how skilled and experienced he is in tempting us to sin, 21 subtleties. Then we had some encouragements, rocks of support, to help us fight the temptation. And, we also looked at, most recently, why does God allow this to happen? And we studied some of those things. And, of course, Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 5, Section 5, that had a lot of similar things, pastoral things to say. And after the rocks of support, there were 10 of them, we looked last time at, don't be totally discouraged. What happens when I do give in? Then what? Am I lost? Is it over? And he says, no, let not a child of God be wholly discouraged and say there is no hope. And he had those four things. I'll just review. Though a Christian may fall by a temptation, yet the seed of God is in him. Number two, though a child of God may be overcome in a skirmish, yet not in the main battle. Three, God does not judge his children by one action, but by the frame of the heart. And number four, God will make a saint's fall by temptation turn to his spiritual advantage. Ah, but that leads to another question. And this is what we study tonight. He raises this potential question, this rhetorical question. May it not make Christians careless whether they fall into temptation or not if God can make the temptation advantageous to them? Right? Well, if God can turn our sin into our own advantage, which is meant to encourage us not to give up on ourselves when we have made such a foolish decision, well, aren't we in danger of doing what Paul says in Romans 6? Hey, let sin abound that grace may abound. It's all my good. It's all good. You know, no. There's a concern there. It's the same thing like when the Roman Catholic Church would criticize the Reformers. Well, if we're saved by grace and faith, not plus works, then that's just going to encourage people to go sin. No, it doesn't if we really are thankful for being forgiven. Forgiveness, those, Jesus says, who are forgiven much, what? Love much. And he that loveth much would obey much, because to keep his commands is to love him, right? So we want to pray the Lord is really working love in us ultimately. And we wouldn't want to take advantage of this with presumptuous sin. But let's see his answers to this. The last thing of encouragement last time was, okay, you fell. You gave into the temptation. You sinned in thought, word, or deed by what you did or by what you left undone. What do you do with that? Well, one of the things to encourage you not to give up all hope is that God, for the Christians, actually turns it to his advantage. Now, remember, one of the important things is it makes us more humble. And it makes us more watchful, right? But still, well, if it's used to your advantage, why not, you know, as Paul says, people might say, well, sin more, that grace more abound more, and more to my advantage. No. Remember what Jabez said. Help me not sin so that it doesn't grieve me. There are consequences to our sins. Okay. Here's his answer. Well, are we just going to sin more then if it's to our good? If God turns it to our good? He says this, we must distinguish between being foiled through weakness and through willfulness. You know, there might be that distinction between, oh, I really wrestled, I didn't want to do it, but I gave in, as opposed to, you know, what Psalm 19 really warns us, keep me back from presumptuous sin. You know, I'm presuming upon your grace. I went right for it, and I really didn't wrestle with it at all. Well, maybe I had a little twing of, probably shouldn't do this. He says, we've got to make a big distinction. That doesn't mean presumptuous sins we can't be forgiven of. But there is a distinction to be made between being foiled, that is, undone by Satan's temptation, having given into it in weakness, as compared to willfulness. You know, weakness is, oh, you're really struggling not to do it and you give in. Willfulness is, let's do it. All right, great. You know? That distinction is important to keep in view here, and whether or not or how much the Lord will use it, turn it into our good. He says this, if a Christian fight it out with Satan, but is foiled for want of strength, as it was with Peter, God will pity him and do him good by his being foiled. But if he be foiled willfully and runs into temptation, as it was with Judas, God will show him no favor, but will execute martial law upon him. So this is not an excuse to say, hey, all right, let sin abound that grace may abound and just run willy-nilly into sin and, you know, have no concern about it. God will make a distinction there. And remember, the Catechism teaches some sins are more heinous than others, and that would be, you know, presumptuous sin would be worse. He says this, use one. So we're going to look at a number of uses. We're only going to look at use one tonight, but in good Puritan fashion, there's at least four or five subpoints. So it'd probably be a little briefer study, but use one. See in what continual danger we are. see in what continual danger we are. Use one. God can use it to our good. God will use it to our good, but we are in such danger of presuming upon his grace and running willfully into sin. And the danger is, instead of weeping like Peter, we could end up hanging ourselves like Judas, right? He says, Satan is an exquisite artist, a deep headpiece. He lies in ambush to ensnare. Do you know what ambush means, boys? No. Yeah? Kind of. It means like hiding. You're going to see that kind of warfare sometimes, like in the scriptures. Yes, Isaac. Hold on. Let's have everybody talk with the mic so we can hear it. And the recording can hear it. Turn it off when you're done, please. Pass it around. Yeah. Hold on, please. Okay, go ahead.
So I learned in history that in the French and Indian War, they used, like, Indian, what was the word that you said?
Ambush?
Indian style kind of ambush.
Oh, more like guerrilla warfare, I think, yeah. Yeah. Whereas the English would all walk in nice red coats, easy targets, right in the line. Here I am. take your shot.
And then in the Alamo, it's when like Texas was coming away from the Mexican era thing. The Americans came in and helped with the Alamo army thing called the Lone Star. And they got on both sides of the trail that Santa Anna, I think was his name, army came
in an ambush.
And then they destroyed
everything. Aha! They destroyed everything. They got him by surprise, is the idea, right? It's like hiding behind the bushes. Maybe that's where bush comes from. Hiding behind the rocks, right? And jumping out by surprise. So you're not really expecting to need to defend yourself. You may be looking at your watch or looking at the sun. And all of a sudden, ah! You know, so, and that's what Satan does. He ambushes us. He ambushes us. He lies in ambush to ensnare. Remember, like the lion that he is. They sneak up, you don't know they're coming until they're on you, right? So see what danger we're in. He is the tempter. It is his delight. Notice that. It's his delight to make the saints sin. And he is subtle in tempting. Remember, 21 subtleties. He has ways and methods to deceive. Gabriel, you had a question?
Yeah.
All right, take the mic so we can hear you. Abe, you hold it, please. Now, let's make sure it's a question, but go ahead. Go ahead.
So when you told mom where you used to work, a man, he touched a baby elephant and the mama elephant stepped on.
Yeah, it's not really an ambush, but it is a sad story. The Pittsburgh Zoo where I used to work, this is after I worked there, but I was still in Pittsburgh. They used to walk the elephants around the zoo in the morning and with the babies, African elephants. They used to do that when all the people were there. My mother used to complain, like packed, you know, summertime, 10,000 people, somebody's going to get hurt. And I'm like, oh, mom, you know. But one morning, they were walking the elephants and one of the keepers was trying to get the baby to move along and the mommy just headbutted him into the ground, killed him in an instant. Yeah. But it's not really an ambush, but maybe it is in the sense of I don't think he thought that was coming, right? So the danger of we don't see it coming and all of a sudden, boom. And, you know, so in that sense, I can see the connection you're making. Okay, I'm going to move on, buddy, okay? But you see the danger in this, and he's got his ways to tempt us to sneak up on us, okay? So number one, so use one is see in what continual danger we are. When we know that the Lord can use it to our good, we'll end up using it. Satan will trick us with that and end up letting us use it to sin more to our grief, right? So number one, under use one, he says this. He brings a saint into sin by making him confide in his habitual graces. He makes him believe he has such a stock of grace as will secure him against all temptations. He'll make you a little too comfortable thinking you're not in any danger. I've got all this grace now. I get to go to church. I got Bible studies, family worship, the Lord's Supper, all these things. I'm fine. I'm safe now. Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10. We've been here before, but again, these things are so important to repeat and remember because we're so prone to forget and neglect. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10 in the New Testament, verse 12, right after Rome. Now, of course, there's a lot of pointing out in chapter 10 how not to act like they did in the Old Testament, especially in the wilderness in the book of Numbers, not just there, Exodus 2. And because it points out so many thousands of them were destroyed because of their sin. Okay, so he's warning us not to be like them. And he even says, let us not tempt Christ. But then in verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Satan wants to make you stand up proud in grace, and that's what comes right before the fall. The proverb says pride, right? We can forget that it's God's grace working in us. It's not us working outside his grace and power and sanctification and progress and growth, and we start to get arrogant, thinking we're beyond being tempted. And what we need to remember is we think we've got something worked out pretty good. Yeah, okay, generally we can grow these things. And tomorrow, or as soon as you celebrate that, before you get home, boom, it can hit you. He'll jump out from somewhere and nail you. And you'll give right into it because you just weren't looking for it, because you were trusting too much in all your graces as if they secured you and that you couldn't be tempted anymore. Satan would love it if we walk around thinking that we're not in danger of giving into temptation. Oh, he'd love that. Because we'll let up our guard, right? And he'll shoot that arrow right in deep. Okay. He says this. Man may make an idol of grace. Man may make an idol of grace. Perish the thought. But wow. We can make grace itself like this idol that we just, it's more about the idea of being forgiven and never judged, and then run around, do whatever we think we want, which I frankly think describes a lot of modern Christianity in America, if you think about it, right? We can make grace like that's what we worship rather than the God who gives it and expects us to go and sin no more. He says, the boat needs not only oars, you know what oars are, right, guys? Push the water. Pull the water, move the boat along, but it needs a gale of wind, like in a sail, to carry it against the tide. So we need not only habitual grace, but the gale of the Spirit to carry us against a strong temptation. So he says, this is what the Christian life is like. Oof, the water's going this way, and we need to keep going this way. And if we stop, it's always a battle until heaven. We're never done fighting the good fight, running the race until heaven. We can never think that we're not at war and the principalities of darkness are not going to try to nail us. They're waiting in ambush to pounce on us. As soon as we start letting up all the oars with the current, now there's something that just pushes right down the waterfall. The same thing is we need to put that sail up, get the wind, all the help we can. The Holy Spirit he's talking about, right? We need to be opening ourselves and our hearts in prayer, reading the Word, and fellowship to the Holy Spirit, and recognize we need to keep it up and not think that it's always going to be the same kind of stream. The Spirit works in different ways, but we've got to keep it up. We are going against the flow. You know that phrase, right? You've heard that often. Like you see the salmon, when they're going to spawn, they're going to have babies. It's unbelievable, actually, how they do it, isn't it? While they're jumping up in the air to get to that next area, what's ready there to get them? A bear. You know, so sad, all that effort. So there's always, just like the turtle, little baby turtles we talk about, trying to get off the beach into the water. Almost none of them make it. Seagulls, sharks if they get in, you know, right? There's just this constant predatory attack against Christians in all these different ways. And we've got to constantly be making sure we're going the right direction. Go against the flow. Everything is going against you, we need to recognize. And it always will be. We can never let up. We obviously are really giving ourselves in the arms of Christ and praying for the Spirit, but the means of grace and staying humble. Staying humble. And not thinking, oh, well, I've been a Christian so long, I've got this Christian life down pretty good, I'm not in danger. Maybe that young whippersnapper, that new convert, but I'm fine. I've got life down pretty good. Those sometimes are the worst sinners, right? And maybe one day we'll get to the study of Jerry Bridges' book, Acceptable Sins, something like that. Christians, I think, especially who've been around a long time in the church, we have our acceptable sins. They're not acceptable before God. Okay, so he says we got to have such a concern to be going against the flow, against a strong temptation. Now, number two, we're in use one. See in what continual danger we are. The second subpoint of that use one. Satan tempts to sin by the baits and allurements of the world. We've had that image before of fishing, right? Why does a fish bite a hook? That's not a. It's in there. What? Well, if the hook is there by itself, you're going to catch a fish most likely. Okay, but just a bare hook? Bait. Fast food. Yeah, that's the bait for too many of us, isn't it? Yeah. Yes, Gabriel, real fast. Keep it quick, please. All right, hold on, buddy. You bring those thoughts to me later, okay? I'm loving your participation, but let me keep it moving, okay? Do you remember how to fish, Gabriel, when we've been fishing? What do we do?
We put the hook in the water.
Just the hook?
Yeah.
No, what do we put on the hook? Something?
No.
Maybe, yes, we do. A worm or some kind of food. Something that the fish is like, right? And then hook him. He doesn't see the hook, he sees the food, the bait. And that's how Satan gets us. He knows how the hook is to, right? The Proverbs warn about that. Watch out going with the wrong woman. Be like a hook in the nose, like a big, huge animal. You get a hook in the nose, you can control that thing, right? That's how it's done. You watch out, that hook gets in you from Satan and it will pull. Does the fish go where it wants? Well, one reason we like to fish anglers is kind of for the fight. But what happens? Eventually that fish is in the boat, right? Unless it loses the hook somehow. I guess those are images we can think about. But, you know, you're pulling against. But eventually you are being dragged out of your environment where you breathe and live into one that will suffocate you. And you will probably be dinner, right? The hook, the danger is the bait on the hook. So let me continue, guys. I love that you're tracking with me here real fast. I want to keep moving, yeah. Sometimes, but let me tell you, I've been around a little longer than you, and pretty much they won't, okay? Maybe if you're tuna fishing or something on the big boats, but you generally need bait, okay? Okay, there's a reason they sell all these things with little twirling doohickeys and what have you, right? And bells and whistles. Okay, so the thing is, though, he says he loves to bait us with the allurements of the world. So if the hook is to get us to sin, the temptation hook is to get us to sin, rather, I guess you should say the sin is being hooked. The temptations are what? The allurements of the world. And I think we could spend a lot of time talking about that, thinking through what them are. We would want to give this, you know, disclaimers of adiaphora, things indifferent. But the allurements of the world, I don't think we really need to give a lot of understanding of them tonight, other than the scriptures say things like the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, right? Those alluring things is what will hook us. And Satan tempts us by those things. He says, one of Christ's own apostles was caught with a silver bait. Those whom the devil cannot debauch with vice, he will corrupt with money. Who got hooked by money, the silver bait?
Judas.
It was about money. Always about money for him. Always about money for him. Okay. And let's remember, it isn't money that is the root of all evil, the scriptures say, but the love of money. Okay. Matthew 4, verse 9, he points out, all these things will I give thee, was his last temptation. When Satan tempted Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, the very last temptation was, all these things of the world I will give you if you'll just bow down to me. And, I mean, it was everything, right? And kingdoms and riches, you know, all these things, if you just bow down to me, you don't have to face the cross. But then we wouldn't have been saved, right? The riches of the world, the allurements. Number three, watch out, see in what continual danger we are. Satan tempts to sin under a mask and show of good. His temptations seem gracious motions. Now remember, he masquerades as what? An angel of light. How does he get us to do it? He usually makes it seem really good or really good, right? I mean, we lie to ourselves and we convince us these are necessary evils or these are general unpleasant things that are necessary to get to the greater good. But it's not, it's sin. He knows how to make it look good. Satan tempts us to sin under a mask and show of good. His temptations seem gracious motions. Number one, under this section, he tempts men to duties of religion. What? Now, by the way, if you're tracking and remembering, a lot of this kind of feels like what he's already talked about. I think we're kind of looking at these similar things from another angle. We're coming back to some similar ideas. He tempts men to duties of religion. You'd think he would be saying, no, don't be involved in religion. To duty out of sinister ends. Well, we could look at the Pharisees as the example, right? Pharisees were the religious leaders, but Jesus was calling them out all the time. Because they had sinister ends. They had wicked motives. They weren't really in the true religion of Christianity. Their hearts weren't out of Christ. They were very religious. Okay. By the way, I happened to notice in, I think it was the Presbyterian Weekly Christian Observer, I didn't have time to read it, but they were noting that at the coronation of King Charles in England, apparently there were like five other religions represented at it. I guess officiating in it. It's supposed to be a Christian nation, right? I mean, maybe that's changed officially, I don't know, but it was supposed to be. This is the nation where we got our Westminster Standards. We're going to be a more Christian nation, you know? And but I'm sure it looked very religious and noble, which is often why people want to give Puritans a hard time. Wait, look how religious, you know, pleasant and all these things are, but they're not what God wants, right? He says, when it is out of a season, he tempts to read the word at home, when we should be hearing the word. Now, see, this is something he's brought up before. He tempts us when we should be in church. I'm going to stay home and read my Bible today, which I don't believe we really do the same, if at all. I don't, I'm going to go outdoors today and the wilderness is my church. Well, that's not what church is, but, you know, he tempts us to read the word in the wrong place. We should be in church. That's great, you're reading the Bible. Do that in between the worship services on the Lord's Day. But get in worship, right? He tempts to one duty that he may hinder another. That's some things he's looked at before. Like we have certain duty to physical things and working that we can sometimes hinder because we're just going to read our Bible all the time throughout the week and do nothing else, right? Or we may be so busy with work that is a duty that we don't give ourselves any time to read the Bible throughout the week. So he's going to tempt us with a duty that is good in and of itself, but for a sinister motive or to make us unbalanced and neglect other duties. And again, this is something he's visited before. He says he tempts them to frequency in duty that they may sin and be less suspected. It's a cover. I'm going to be so religious that no one would think to suspect how devilish I am in my private moments. Or what I'm really wanting to get out of this. I'm actually in church to market to all the people with my business, maybe, for instance, you know. He says, the Pharisees, for instance, made their long prayers under the pretense, but they really wanted to devour widows' houses, Jesus says, Matthew 13:14. Under pretense of religion and ministry, they were really looking to get money out of these people and, you know, what have you. They want attention, right? What does Jesus talk about? Don't be praying in public in front of everyone to get attention. Don't be fasting and telling people about it, you know. Then you're getting attention for yourself, and you've got all the attention you're going to get. Let God, who sees in secret, know and bless you, right? So we have to be careful that we aren't keeping up appearances for appearances' sake. And we can be really glad about ourselves, patting ourselves on the back that we're churchgoers and they're not, her. While we hate one another and we won't forgive one another. And we're really here to get our name in the some wall or something, and we're not here to give praises to Jesus Christ and not be known, right? I must decrease so that he would increase. And I think that he's getting at, it's really about Jesus must decrease so that I can increase. And I'm going to use Jesus in the church as a soapbox and stepping stone for myself, right? But we can be so good at disguising it with religion. Okay. Who would suspect him of false weights that so often holds a Bible in his hand? Yeah, I see some of you. That's scary. But you know what scared me? Please, Lord, please let me not be that caricature. Where I'm holding the Bible in my hand and no one suspects me and I'm taking advantage of that to sinister ends. And may we all be concerned that it's never true of us, that no one suspects us of wicked things and we hide and get away with it because of the Bible and all the Puritan quotes we can put on our Facebook page. We have a couple stories about that, don't we, Session? I mean, there are people who can quote the Puritans. I mean, they make me look like a joke. But it's a facade because their life is anything but following the Puritans. And they know it. It's a facade. It's a cover-up. May that not be said of us. Or maybe more than anything, may that not be us. And again, watch out for the danger. We can be in such danger of simply keeping up appearances to make us feel better about ourselves and to make others say great things about ourselves so we don't feel quite so bad and we excuse ourselves a little easier with all of our sin. Okay, second under this subheading of Satan tempts us to sin under a mask of showing it to be good. He tempts men to sin out of a show of love to Christ. Oh, yes. Let it be that it looks like you love Christ so much, but we'll make sure it's clear that you don't actually. He points us to Matthew 16, verse 22. Let it be out of maybe even good intentions. Where does the road of good intentions lead again? The road of good intentions leads to hell, so goes the phrase, right? And he gives us a striking thing. I mean, I think even in sincere. Well, what does everybody say? As long as it's sincere, it's good religion, right? Now, he gives a striking example. Jesus was told by Peter he will not go to the cross. No, Master. You are not going to go to the cross, right? What did Christ have to say to him?
Get behind me.
Get behind me. Satan. Satan knew who was behind it. Though he was expressing a sense of love. And I think well-intentioned, I think so. Jesus, you'll never wash my feet. Well, if you don't have your feet washed, you won't be clean. Oh, then wash my whole body. No, you'll never wash my feet. No. I think he probably was sincere. Like, you're the Lord. You shouldn't be washing my feet, right? That's John 13, verse 8. Thomas Watson says, the devil put Peter upon this sinful modesty. It's similar to false humility, right? Oh, I'm so unworthy. Did you notice how unworthy I said I am? Or some people say, right, like, oh, I'm very, very humble. Okay, if you were, you wouldn't want me to be thinking that or telling me about it, right? But there's this danger. I think with Peter, the example can be, I think it's safe to say he was sincere, right? Like, I guess it's possible he was proud. You will not wash my feet, Lord. No. Right, guys? You say the same? No, I don't know. But it could be that, no, Jesus is to wash your feet. Humble yourself and don't tell him he's not washing your feet. To teach you, like he said, I'm going to teach you how to treat each other. Sit down and let me wash your feet. Get rid of the fake humility. Right? Yeah. And similarly, no, you can't go to the cross. If he doesn't go to the cross, we're all doomed. Why have a study about trying not to sin? We're not going to be saved of it. We got to be careful. And I think he's talked about this before, right? Where other people, friends, loved ones, maybe sincerely, maybe not, are a bad temptation to us. And it looks like they're trying to be nice. Oh, you know, you don't have to be so strict and suffer so much. You can go to the ball game on Sunday sometimes. Come on, or this or that, right? You know, and we give into it. And it sounds really nice, but it's actually telling us to violate God's law, right? So there's that danger of this false humility and sincere concern, but it's actually a temptation. Number four, still under this use one, see in what continual danger we are. He says, Satan tempts to the sin to which a man's heart is naturally most inclinable. You need to recognize everybody's different, and I'm not going to pretend to explain why. It's just a fact. Some people have certain vices that are always just going to be an enormous temptation to them. And even as they get it under control, that's always going to be the danger. That's always going to be where the hook most easily will get you, right? And for whatever reason, there are other sins that are equally troublesome that for whatever reason just don't intrigue us. For whatever reason, that's not something I struggle with so much, right? Satan's always going to try to hook you with what it's the hardest to say no to. He's always going to try to hook you with what you've so often said yes to. Satan never sets a dish before men that they do not love. So if it's okay, I've got this can of hominy now, I'm going to bring it. You might remember on Sabbath class, we were talking about heaven and what will we get to have in heaven. And Mr. Ritter, of course, these young whippersnappers are misbehaving again, laughing in class. Did I say something funny? And me and Mr. Wilson here. And, Ron says, Mr. Renner says, well, maybe we won't have to eat hominy in heaven because he can't stand hominy. That's an ongoing joke, right? I mean, he hates it. Sometimes I'll take a picture in the store and say, hey, brother, look what I just got you, you know. And he never laughs. He doesn't think it's funny at all. It's like, don't even talk about it. So let me ask you, Mr. Renner, would I tempt you to overeat and gluttony if I gave you bowls and bowls of hominy?
That would not tempt me.
You'd lose weight, eh? Okay, what do you like? Potato chips, I think, right?
Oh, yeah.
So if I were to kind of put a bag of potato chips right next to the chair by the TV, I think there's a decent potential that might get opened and we would look at your fingers and see a little bit of, if they were cheese puffs, you know.
Can't eat just one bag.
Can't just eat. He's having fun. Lay's potato chips, their ad campaign is you can't just eat one, right? Well, he says you can't just eat one bag. And we're laughing, but here's the danger. Here's the great danger. Satan will never offer you what you don't like. He's always going to put before you every time what he knows you want. And even if you've worked and prayed and the Lord has been helping you to have a holy disposition of disgust for whatever reason for you, that is still your temptation that is most dangerous, right? So, beloved, recognize what they are before God. And when you pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And as we pray and confess our sins, especially before we take the Lord's Supper, be asking the Lord especially for help for those things. That our confession and catechisms teach us that we should be repenting for things particularly, right? But we should also, I think, be praying, lead me not into temptation particularly. And not all the time be saying, "Whoa, I didn't see that happen. How did I fall for that?" Because you love it and every time it comes, you want it. Don't go down that road. Oh man, I'll tell you, I thought I had that conquered. I was so confident. We try to tell you, don't drive by that place anymore. Don't go near it. Don't tempt yourself. You know, because even as the Lord helps us grow, all those different things, the memories and different things that are associated with that can come back. So, you know, he's going to put it right there in front of you. Whatever you love. Now, it could be, I hate conflict. I mean, don't get me wrong. It could be a lot of things we wouldn't necessarily want. I hate conflict, and I really want to look meek, right? I'm going to pretend, you know. But I will not be a peacemaker, really. I'm going to step out the door and let them deal with it. Because blessed are the peacemakers, remember, are the people who deal with stuff with the ministry of reconciliation. Not pretending they're peaceful because they don't engage in life or with one another, right? So I'm going to give you the whole, you hate conflict, and you don't want to deal with this. And look, no one's looking. So slip out the door. Whatever it is, right? Let's not kid ourselves about whatever it is, right? Okay. And I hadn't planned any of the others, just things coming to mind. Okay. Number four under the... excuse me. That's what we're talking about. He sets a dish before you of what you naturally like most. He says, no man has power of himself to resist temptation further than God gives him strength. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. Jeremiah 10:23. See hence that basically again, keep turning to God and keep praying, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. It's the last petition of the Lord's Prayer. It's the last petition of Jabez's prayer. See hence that a Christian's life is no easy life. There are some articles that are up about the necessity. And remember, we had some sermons last year of that to grow in grace is a battle, right? He says, it's no easy life, it is military. That's why the church triumphant is in the end, or those in heaven. The church on earth is militant. We are fighting against sin, primarily in ourselves. Right? He says, a Christian must be continually watching and fighting. And he gives us 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Seeking whom he may devour, again, is what Satan is doing. But I want to ask you to turn with me to a couple scriptures that will include that for the broader context. See, it's not an easy life. We have to be watching and fighting, okay? You know, when that dish comes up of, well, it wouldn't be hominy for Mr. Renner. It would be the potato chips, whatever it is, right? For me, jelly beans. Oh, man. You know, here's what needs to happen. Or right to the garbage, right? That's how we have to get ready to handle it. Fighting, watching, not like maybe have one bag, right? You know. Okay. 1 Peter 5 verse 8. I want to read chapter 4 first. So after Hebrews, Jane, and the letters. I went too far. Excuse me. Boy, I'm not using my own Bible, and I always... There we go. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Just a few scriptures to close with, and we'll pray. Be always watching and fighting, knowing this. With the prayer, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now remember, he'll keep coming back. A lot of times, as soon as you turn around, think he's going to leave you alone for a while. Resist, though. Resist. Fight, okay? Fighting the good fight includes fighting against Satan's temptations. Now look to chapter 5, verse 8, which we've looked at a lot. Be ye also patient. Oh, no, hold on a minute. Where am I? 1 Peter. Oh, somehow I got into the letter right before. Okay, 1 Peter 5 verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's roaming around ready to ambush you. So what? Be sober, be vigilant. Vigilant. Keeping your attention up for the arrows, keeping that shield of faith up, keeping the sword of the Spirit. Keeping watchful, knowing he is always looking to lead you by laying a little bait right there that will be the easiest to say yes to for you and the hardest to say no, okay? And so then turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. So back a ways around the Timothys. So funny how these pages just go fast on me. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, and then we'll just have one more scripture and we'll close in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. Again, we are to be always continually watching and fighting. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And lastly, you go back a little bit to 1 Corinthians. We were there earlier tonight, chapter 10. We're going to go back to chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. And I really like this one a lot. We've talked about it a lot. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Watch ye. What's he say? Always be watching and fighting. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Now, do you remember the quit you like men? In the Greek, it's one word. And it literally means act like a man. It's not the only place you'll hear that kind of a phrase. You'll hear it in the Old Testament, like with Joab and stuff. But act like a man. Now, this doesn't mean it excuses women, but there's that sense of manhood and being a soldier and fighting. Something that is being stolen from our vocabulary and reference point quick in our nation and the world. But act like a man. Be a man. Be strong. Fight like a soldier. Go back to Ephesians 6, right, with the armor of God, the whole armor of God. But also, I would say this, watch again, right? Watch. And I think this is something we want to just have in view again. It comes to mind. When I was walking with Gideon and Gabriel around the neighborhood a few days ago, just to get some exercise, and I think Mama's taken Carmelita to the doctor's. And a few times we'd need to cross the street. And then we had fun. We finally stopped by and said hi to the Raglans and Miss Cervantes. But while we're crossing the street, I'm always teaching them, okay, wait, look both ways. What do we do? Look to the left, look to the right, look to the left, look to the right again. Or what might happen? Squash like a bug. And by the way, Gabriel, it was so great. We had already looked twice. But it was a pretty good curve. And while we were going, a car, another car. Oh, you're right, come back. We'd already looked twice. Oh, yeah, see, you've looked twice. That's when I'm going to get you, right? Always be watching. Or that car is just about to come around the corner when you don't think it's there to run over you. Always be watching and fighting. Because again, this section tonight, see what continual danger we are in. Of being tempted by Satan and giving in to the temptation. And among many other things, as Jabez says, grieving ourselves. So, beloved, let us close in prayer together as our Savior Jesus Christ taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.